We welcome, without any hindrance, revelation of your word. This evening, we believe and receive that there is no error or confusion, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, in this service, is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. We're still on bodies in prayer. We'll go to Matthew. We said that when God wants to set things to do in the earth, he gets people praying. He gets us praying. Matthew's Gospel 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew's Gospel 1:1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We said there's a connection between the four Gospels and the Old Testament text. And we say that by practically copying Genesis 5:1, the author is taking us back to that book. We have to keep going back there. Like I said, the illustrations of the doctrine of the New Testament church is oftentimes found in the Old Testament. So I have Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation or genealogy of Adam. And that one is Genesis in the Greek. That's Matthew 1:1. Now we see something that I kind of want us to look at quickly in Matthew 22, where there was an affirmation on the humanity of Jesus. And I said to you that I trust the Lord next year will do some teaching around the four Gospels. I believe that the four Gospels, now, this is an opinion, I could be wrong, have not been well understood. And I think I'm almost tempted to teach it all over again, but this time I'm just going to go through it in a summary, like a critical review of a sort. Matthew's Gospel 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Oftentimes, he does these answering questions. But when he asked questions, when he asked a question, you go back to that Old Testament. He asked Adam in Genesis 3, where are you? It was Jesus who asked Adam. And it wasn't as much of an inquiry like a rhetoric. When he says that, then there's an understanding of his word and his ways that we're about to see. So he says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, David. And they were right. Because we read it just now, Matthew 1:1. The son of David. Is that clear? However, there's something they didn't say. He said, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord, that's Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Look at these are rhetorics. And he says, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? He's not saying he is not his son. How is he his son? And so we're going to see the humanity of Jesus, which is critical here. But the humanity of Jesus is a post-Old Testament description of God. How is he his son? Now, it means that if this person is a son of David and he is his Lord, which means that Jesus, the son of David, precedes David. He is an Old Testament person. How is he his Lord? Now, if you go to the Old Testament, that word Lord is between the words Adonai, Master, and Yahweh, the uncreated being. So in Matthew 28 and 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. So the four Gospels establishes that union of God and man. Like the songwriter says, God in man who died for man. And he rose as a man. So we give praise to God in man who died for man. That's quite an understanding. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hey, go back, Genesis. Now, the moment you pick Genesis, let me mention this quickly. I'm going to say something in a couple of minutes. If you mention Genesis, right, even though the grammar is quickly Genesis, yeah, which has the word RK, you are not just talking about Genesis, you're talking about the Old Testament. Any references to the book of Genesis is a cryptic, use that word, or motif both ways, and motif or pointing you back to the 39 books of the Old Testament, written in the law. That's why it says in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which was prepared thy way before thee." And he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye, again uses it, the way of the Lord, Lord, Yahweh, Adonai. Mark's Gospel 16 and 19, "So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God." We have said right hand of God is not a position. It's a manifestation of God in the Old Testament. So, if Jesus is the right hand of God, it therefore means, and if you've been listening to our series on the name of Jesus, we did look at Jesus in yesterday, today, and forever. So, it's a series I trust to continue later in the year, or maybe in January. I think, from my total thoughts, I'm not sure, but I think that's going to be a teaching at the World Changers Conference. The name of Jesus. Amen. So I'll say, what else are we going to learn? Just get there first. Is that okay? Right hand of God is a person. So when you say sit down, now when we say sit, it's an idiom, doesn't mean to, it means to remain as, which means he was and he remains as the right hand of God. That's what he's saying. It's not to sit at the right side of God. It's not a geographical location. It's a manifestation of a person. Verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord," again, Adonai, Yahweh, "preached, walking with them, sorry, and confirming the word with signs and following." Luke's Gospel 1:1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth not a declaration of those things which I most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word." Verse 3, "Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding," right, "of all things from the very first writings of thee, not the most excellent Theophilus." This asserts the fact that Luke writes to a Greek audience. Now, in Luke 24, he does the same motif, principle 27, where Jesus, in his resurrection, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So this is more direct. Moses, all the scriptures, all the prophets. Like I said earlier on, a pointer to Moses takes you to 39 books. 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then he opened ear their understanding, that they might understand." So we have the duty to read the scriptures together. You have to read them together. Sunyam is the word in there. John's Gospel 1:1. "In the beginning," the beginning word comes back again, "was the word. The word was with God and the word was God." Now usually, most translators will put it as logos, where you have logic or study, which deals much with speech, intent and purpose. But you see, it goes beyond that, even though that's a Greek revelation, that's a Greek explanation, I say translation. But this is from Daba, the word of the Lord. And definitely I can tell you that John was referring to Genesis 3:8. The voice of the Lord God was walking in the cool of the day in the garden. Genesis 15:1-2, the word of the Lord appeared to Abraham. That's the word of the Lord, the beginning. That's Jesus. Now, when it says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John does what I can call a double emphasis there, a double interpretation. He picks the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, Exodus 40 precisely. Or let's say 33 to 40. But behind that is Genesis 3:8. The voice of the Lord walking. So when you have the word walking is tabernacle language. Skino. Right? The word walking. So that's Jesus, therefore, is seen as walking in the midst of the garden. But now he's doing it as a man. In John 20. So we have said, don't forget, John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life." You will not come to me that you may have life. Scriptures testifying of him is not prediction, even though there is prediction. scriptures testifying of me means that I have evidence of my activities in the Old Testament. So it's not a prediction. Let me say it again. The Old Testament is not a book of the predictions of Jesus. No, they're the books of the actions of Jesus, but not as a man. So in verse 45, think not I've come to accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. And you believe Moses, you'll have believed me because he wrote of me. He wrote of me as the word of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, those explanations we've done so far. So John 20:22, where he breathed on, which is the word emphasis, established the fact that this is a Genesis language. Again, it goes to Genesis 2:7, where Jesus breathed into man the breath of life. So we are therefore not just compelled, it's necessary that we read the Old and New Testaments together. So we said, how to interpret the text. I'm sure by now, you know that's the next thing I'm about to say. Right? You know, one day, you will know the importance of repeating things. I've learned that a lot. When I was a younger pastor, I'm still a young pastor, but I was quick to move to the next thing. You know, because, you know, have you ever done this when you were in school? When you go for, what do you call this thing? Tutorials with your classmates. They say you're bubbling. You know that thing? Okay, is it bubbling? There's another one they use. You are discharging. Well, you are doing a tutorial, and it's a course you have read very well. You just be talking. As you are, and I think, ha, you say, I love ha. You know, and you, that, most of them say, ha, you have brought condemnation to their soul. They are wondering, let me just call 40 in this thing, you know. But the truth is, you can't preach like that. The essence of communication is to ensure it's understood. I don't know if you get excited, yes, if this is the first time, we'll talk about it, you know. But you should learn to have the patience of God in communicating His word. So we said several things. We said number one. What was number one? Help me. That number one is always a mystery. What was number one? Huh? That's what you start speaking in other tongues. What was number one? Read the Bible as a text. Conversation. Both all join. All right, yeah. You must take it together. And I almost mentioned this, you know. Someone asked me a question, was it last week? What's the difference between a Bible scholar and a theologian? Okay, let me tell you the answer. You want to hear it? I know you are eager. What do you want to use it for? Okay. Now, usually scholars deal with text, and they deal with Bible text. Basically, they're not particular about the message, the text. The scholar basically is academic. What does it mean? What does the text mean? A scholar does not have to be a Christian. That's not nice, right? Doesn't have to be a Christian. He, because the Bible has a language, so you just go through language, the cultural context. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. You have that. Then, who is a theologian? A theologian, of course, is a believer. Okay? Then a theologian should be a scholar. All Bible, all pastors are theologians, whether they like it or not. They don't, whether they accept it or not. Because when you say, you're talking about God, and you want to tell people about God, you're a theologian. You can be a poor one, can be a bad one, you know, but you are a theologian. So, which means the theologian is the Bible scholar, should be the Bible scholar, who having understood the text, alright, goes beyond the text to see through the message. And the message usually will come through the arena of faith. You are a believer. So I said that, why I said this to you, I'm shortening the conversation I had over an hour. Okay? Interesting, the person I was talking to was a professor. Was a younger guy. So I said, you are a scholar. You are, and it's cool. But theologian or theology is Bible message. Okay? Sometimes when I'm teaching, I'm telling students of Bible schools that the Bible is a human language. You could see they want to throw a fit. No. Hallelujah is an heavenly language. Zoe is a spiritual word. Interesting. No, he's not. Just like God is not a spiritual word. Yahweh is not a spiritual word. Oh my God. Someone find out whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh or Yeshua. Come on, quit. Know the person, right? That's what's important. So, but the thing is, I said, the scholar is, you part of the text, the academic content, but the theologian is the one who goes for the message. And he's particular about the message, because it's the message that saves, not the interpretation of the text. So, we go beyond, but you can't get to the message without the text. Is that clear? Okay. Some information. I think you can start a Bible school with that. See, I don't know what to do in a Bible school. It's different between a scholar and a theologian. That's a follow-up tomorrow morning. Let me say something anyway. That was my opinion. All right, so I stopped your Bible school. Yeah. So a text. The Bible has to be a text. One, two, we said. You must give it a grammatical structure. Where is the capital letter? Don't feel that's the Holy Spirit. Small letter, that is other spirits. Where is the big G? That's God. You know, there was someone like that. I put a post on Facebook. I delivered to say that was 2011 or 12. And so a guy came up, because that was 1 Corinthians 5:5, delivered to Satan. So a fellow came up and said, excuse me, why are you putting capital letter to Satan? So while I was still looking at how to answer such a question, the guy just answered, because Satan is a noun. You know, I'll never forget that answer. I laughed. What an answer. That's just what it is. No, put small letter devils, because devil is small to us. That's not believer's authority. You have a spelling problem there. Okay. After all, your name is usually capital letter. What does it do? It's what your name carries that matters. Alright, whether it's capital letter or small letter. If I were to have a translation today, right, I'll not put any big or small letter G or so. Every G, God is capital letter. So that you can study. Number three. They're not as grammatical as you, they're not English as you think. Much of those words are not as English as you assume. They're not English words. Because we've said, God never spoke English in the Bible times. God recently started speaking English. And you know, he changes his English for time. So if you're saying, thus saith the Lord, even God doesn't say that again. He has reformed his English. Right? You know God can speak Wafi. Can speak Pidgin. My God can never speak Pidgin. You know. That's interesting. So you have the grammar. Then we said number four. There's four, yeah? Find the text is interpreted. Now, we usually start with the Old Testament text, but we've expanded to find the text it's interpreting. All texts are interpreting another one. In fact, it's interesting that when you open Genesis 1:1, the very opening of the Bible is interpreting Exodus. Can you imagine? I mean, from the very start, the very first words is interpreting the book afterwards, which means you must find out how they interpret one another. Then we said five, what is theology? So this is where we move away. So far, we have stayed as scholars. 1, 2, 3, 4 is a scholar. By 5, you are now a theologian. So add that to your complimentary card. Right. Well, you're so, I'm not a theologian. You know. So 5, what's the theology? The message. That takes some study. Then we said 6, how does the New Testament, why do we say New Testament? Because the New Testament referring to Matthew to Revelation is closer to us. Right? Closer to us in grammar, in language. Of course, it's also a post-science era. The Old Testament is a pre-science era. So it's closer to us in interplaying or interacting with today's world. Then 7, how do you apply it in today's world? Now, this just refers to one phrase that we saw last week in Luke 14. You know, but because of our time, because I have a few more things to share today. We looked at this phrase, love, hate. Now, sometimes we could say, there's nothing in the New Testament that says you love God. You know, and sometimes it's just what I just said. Now, in Exodus, so that's it, Genesis, we're there last week, 29. Where we read, verse 30. He went in unto Rachel, and loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him, yet 7 other years. 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, so look at the word love and hate. Now, when you and I use love today, we talk about affection, what else, emotions, romance, I mean, also habits like changing a coach 4 times. Not sure where you got that from, but, you know, that's a love, you know. And you like club, like the followers. No changes, no dint of loyalty, no dint of just as the wind goes. But it's fine. God's will is just coming fast and we're good with that. But you see, Bible love is not that way. Bible love is not that way. Aheb is the usual word, A-H-E-B. It's more of preference. It's usually used for something you esteem. Esteem. To esteem something. So it doesn't fall into today's language of love. Usually it's in preference. Love more. Love as. So you see that phrase in Exodus 20. So the question we should ask ourselves, does the New Testament retain that phrase? It does. Exodus 20. Now look at the context. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Now, if you look at that, it means that before you came to me, you must not have one before me. How does that sound? I already have gods, you know, before I came to you. It means that over me. Now, you know, the way we talk about gods today is idols, but that's not the text here. It's Elohim. Elohim are supernatural beings. Just like when we said, for the sun shall not smite me by day. Well, that's not the sun tomorrow morning. That one will smite you. And the moon, that's not what we're referring to. We've explained that to you, right? That's a supernatural world context. Referring to your authority in Christ Jesus. So in case you, and some of you don't, can't say that because you go on tan. You know what I'm saying? Not Pastor Jakes. That's a gift from God. You don't, you stop laughing because I said that. Because you should know I could turn to you easily and say, not you. Where were we? Don't distract me. So, now, just the same way it says here, things in heaven and on the earth, there's a gods. Right? So in 5, thou shalt not bow yourself to them and serve them. Now usually, if you look at this particular text, it's the same. This particular, those words, you can group them as the same thing. Have no other gods, don't make any graven image, don't bow. Verse 6, he shows mercy to them that love me. Love me there is, now it interprets from 2, do not have any other gods before me. Does it make sense? Alright, that's the word love. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, now, in New Testament language, can we say New Testament interpreted as belief? Huh? Come on. Faith. Can we say that? So, which means believing in New Testament is not just accepting. It's, can we also call it loyalty? Alright, can we call it that? to esteem above. Excellent. So look at this now. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So when he uses that, it's in comparison, right? Okay. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. So when you come to the New Testament, words, and in John 14, Jesus says, if a man loves me, verse 15, he will keep my commandments. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. 21, he which loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Verse 23, if a man loves me. So the word love here, Jesus, John is interpretation, picks it directly from the Old Testament meaning to love. It's direct. If a man loves me, that's faith. To believe. And so, New Testament, does it retain it? Oh, sure. Romans 5:5, the love of God, you see, is shed abroad in our hearts, right? The love of God. Is that faith? Alright, shed abroad. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that, same word, esteem him, right? Good. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, they are entered the heart of man that God has planned for them that, love him. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. So that's the way New Testament has used that phrase to love God. Faith. So we've been looking at praying and budding. So we said God sets people to pray when he has things he's doing in the earth. And everything about God requires prayer. So prayer is not about me. Alright? Prayer is about his will. So I want to pick a theme out. You know, we said we're looking at and the different kinds of prayer. The different kinds of prayer. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin that taught us that. And I call the illustration he normally uses. And I can use them safely. Brother Hagin would say there are different kinds of prayer. I wouldn't say that the way he said it, but I'm going to be saying the same thing. And I'll say that there are different things we do in prayer. And you must learn when the how changes. The how changes. There's a how that changes. Now, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer. Some verses say all manner of prayer. So which means that we have, I call it different dimensions in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1. Prayer, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. Because intercession, there is a bit different flavor. So you have praying. And you know that this is a different thing. That's why I said to us, that's how I gave you that notion the very first day, I think, that I had a friend and we wanted to pray for our dad who was not saved. Not just that, he was antichrist in the sense of he doesn't believe in Jesus and he's in a cult. And so she began to give thanks. And I said, no, that's not it. And sometimes people will know just one way to pray. They quote a scripture and then they'll say, you know, I'm signing on the promise of God. Usually, what they are doing, you know, is maybe praying for things. Allow me to use that phrase. Praying for things. And there's a different dimension when it comes to praying for people. Notice that Paul says, I cease not to make mention of you always. Now, I'll tell you this one. It's very important to say this. You know, it's quite encouraging. And we should do that as younger believers, to tell your friends, I'm praying for you. Now, of course, mean it and do it, okay? I'm praying for you. Paul said that a lot. I'm praying for you. Because when you get the job of a pastor, one of your duties is to pray. In fact, as a pastor, you pray more than you preach. Is that clear? You pray more than you preach. So, I'm praying for you. It's good to say that. I'm praying for you. I had this wonderful sister, Sister Beatrice. Forgot now. She's now okay, DG. She used to be Ami Amen. Ami Amen. That's interesting. Ami is English. I mean, Yoruba. She's from Edo State. So, we used to be friends, about 30 years now. So, she used to be like an elder sister to me. When I began ministry, she knew a bit of when I started. One of the very few. And she says, my pastor. I say, you're joking. And I remember then, she was practically the only person who I say, well, this, my struggles as a Christian. I said, she just say, I'm praying for you. You know, I just like the fact that she write me a letter. Because there was no text or email. We didn't have to phone each other. She sent me a letter. Now go to the post office box, P.O. Box 1033, Korodu. I don't forget it. You know, at the post office. And I open it and I see, oh my God, I'm praying for you. You know, I'm praying for you that you will be what God wants you to be. I'm praying for you that you fulfill God's plan for your life. You know, things like that. And that already helps me to pray. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. You know, one day I saw her what year was that? I went to Banner, so she's sitting in the Banner. She's the pastor now. Yeah. So we're together and I said, thank you for those years. Yeah, I said, well, thank you. I have to say thank you. Because I'm sure that meant a lot to God. That you could sort of see that young boy, you know, is, you know, then you should be a very rough boys. You just look at them and just love them. I'm praying for you. The one day like that, I was sharing something with her in the scripture. This is another part. And I said, I'm telling her, you don't know this thing. She said, I'll be praying for you. That was a threat. Because I said, no. But let me tell you what I said. I said, you are zeroing. He said, I'll be praying for you. Ah, Adonika. Are you joining this? It was eternal salvation. 1994 or so 5. Ah, hey! Oh, is this what I've been praying for? Because that night doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. You pray out the will of God. And this is what you prayed for. Alright, so, you know, there are people, so it's good to tell people I'm praying for you. Is that clear? Not just say, and not the one you call, put on Facebook. I'm praying for you. No, that's not this. Usually you're not serious about it. Okay, so, you have God setting four things, so you pray. Now, last week, we saw a connection between His redemptive plan and prayer. So there are different, okay, let me get back to that. So there are different kinds of praying. I call, one of the places I learned some of these things was in Rema Chapel, again 1993. I remember Reverend Kingsley Alfred. Now Reverend Victor Adeyemi was a pastor, but he wasn't around that day. So he began to, sing the song, Oh God, as we pray. In fact, then we used to call that song, let's sing that song, Oh God. He used to get us to pray. So I mean that day was a normal service. And we just got praying throughout the service. And I saw groanings. At some point, I hadn't understood groanings. I had seen the church do it and I felt that they were mad. How can you go, what's that? I can't just say, Heavenly Father, King of Glory, Lord of Lord, Ancient of Days, you know, and speak in tongues and all that. And then, that day, you remember when you're born again, I found that out from Brother Higgin, first, I think I heard from someone else, a friend of mine, that when you're born, even when you don't know something, and your head doesn't agree, somewhere in your spirit, of course in your spirit of God, you can just locate where it is. Some guys, some people think their spirit is right here on their left side, left ventricle. Oh, I've not said nonsense. Right ventricle. Say that's my spirit, my spirit man, my spirit man. Some say their spirit man is here. That depends on who, you know. And I'm going, he's of God. Because it was spontaneous. And the man held, I remember he held the pulpit and he cried and somehow, and that's how they get in it. I just said, Lord, I yield to this. I didn't know how. Then we began to pray. And that was not my first time, but the first time I could recall was a Sunday that I prayed. And I prayed with burdens. So the next week, Reverend Matthew Ashimolowo came to teach on the faith seminar. Reverend Matthew came with Kola Owosu and Adam Sinaro Maibe. And he preached. That day was glorious. He preached on tongues. It was from Reverend Matthew. I first heard something about tongues I never heard before. He got us to pray. So because of that Sunday, I had prayed with burdens, basically for the first time. So when he began to speak in tongues, I didn't start with tongues. I said, because I'm like, we're going to see that's happening again. Because I knew something happened. I didn't have information. I didn't know the explanation, but you are born of God. Say, I'm born of God. So, there are certain things you will walk in as a believer without necessarily being taught. But when you are taught, you'll be effective with them. So I'm praying. And I'm praying. And I'm praying out loud. I recall leaving the church and going home and going back. And I'm praying with burdens. Because praying with burdens. In fact, when I first go to the service, I thought, you know, there Matthew has this big haircut. My mind was like, ah. Big haircut. Is this of God? You know, sometimes you are just stupid. You all laugh at me, right? Because you're thinking what you should not be thinking. Yeah, so, when we began to share God's word, oh, wow. And I laid hold on that prayer. So, look at the Genesis now. So you must know when that is setting in. And I found out that sometimes you are trying to pray for something else. But because you are born of the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God, it's an Exodus word, which means you are going to find a redemptive concept in prayer as you are led. You will see yourself. Remember, in Romans 8, you know, Paul used the word groanings in 26. Because in that order, he was talking about physical body together with our redemption. But that brings in a vital element. In Genesis 3:15, he says, the seed of the woman who bruised the head of a serpent. Then he announces sorrow and labor in, now the King James says conception, but it's not conception. There's no pain in conception. Not natural. It can't be a proper illustration. It's in giving birth. Genesis 3:15. It's in giving birth. Sorry, one second. You will bring forth children, that's the word, in pain. Now don't forget, is that what you are going to bring forth in pain is what will bruise the head of the serpent. You get that? Okay. So what you are going to bring forth in pain, so pain is not the curse of sin. Is that clear? Pain is a redemptive motif. Now I'm sorry, I'm talking about pain like an injury. Labor, better still, labor. Right? So, New Testament writers, Old Testament writers, picked on that motif in God's plan in the earth. And One of the things, you know, you start feeling uncomfortable, right? Uncomfortable. And it's not because something bad. Mm-mm. Uncomfortable means that God wants to do something. And God's plans in the earth are indicated many times by labor and travail. Is that clear? Is that clear? So one, look at surrounding circumstances. Right? We're going to look at a few people now. I'm going to pick two instances. So, you know, we have said that genealogy is redemption, right? Okay. And procreation is Bible theology. Alright, so watch this. For Samuel. Now notice that the Old Testament is filled, not just the Old Testament, the book of Genesis is filled with barren women. Filled with barren women. We'll see Sarah. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. Genesis 16:1. Bore him no children. Because he had said that also in chapter 15, verse 2. Bore him no children. Now, listen to that very well. This is not just about a miracle to have children. Listen carefully. God said to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said it's his children. Redemption, right? Come on. God wasn't planned. But this is strange. It's going to happen through a barren woman. A barren woman. So which means that when we are faced, pay attention, with a dry land in ministry, not just in ministry, spiritual dryness, look at that barrenness and interpret it properly. Because we pick the motif of birth pangs, as God's plan. So barrenness, which could come up in the case of an area, a country, a city, where there's idolatry, there's sin, there's rebellion, there's unbelief, there's backsliding churches, and you say, this is barren. You know, is there anything you could say, well, maybe God hasn't sent me there, you know, stuff like that. And then you talk like Abraham and say, well, let's use someone else. No. And she went for the Egyptian. She went for the alternative. So sometimes, rather than travail, this is just a wide application, we go for an alternative. But God uses that barren circumstance, right? And she brought forth children, or a child, and then others came, you know, through the child. In Genesis 25. So you know the book of Genesis is deliberate. You mustn't miss this. There were three barren women in Genesis that had to do with God's plan in the earth. Sarah was the first. The second is Rebekah. Isaac's wife. Verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Watch this. And the Lord entreated of him and Rebekah. Now, when you say conceit, if you take that from Genesis 3:5, what are you going to come out with? She travailed, right? And brought forth children. So, now, but what's important here is the two women had God's promise. Right? They had God's promise. But how come they're barren? So sometimes you could say, well, you know, this is not God, because it couldn't be God. How can you say God spoke to you and next thing you are seeing the woman is barren? How can you say that? The woman is barren. In fact, let me add this to something you think about. In Genesis 2, when Adam called Eve, you know, we have Eve, mother of the living. Genesis 2. I'm going to read from the Septuagint. The Septuagint, actually, verse 20, called the name of the woman Zoe. Another name for Eve is Zoe. That's a Greek translation. That is, we take the Septuagint. Zoe. To live. So, listen carefully now. So, you have two women that were tied to God's plans. And the two women were barren. Difficult situations. Right? So, Isaac entreated the Lord. Isaac entreated the Lord. He prayed. That's what it means. The third, Genesis 30. So, Isaac had Jacob, who was called the prince, Israel. Sarah had Isaac. Then, you know, had Jacob, who had Rachel. Rachel, equally, was barren. Genesis 29:31. So in Genesis 30 and verse 23, watch this now. She conceived, bore a son, and God had taken away my reproach and called his name. Now she conceived means what? She travailed and gave birth. 23. And bore a son, and God had taken away my reproach and called his name Joseph. Now, don't forget that Joseph now became the firstborn. So, all the three that carried God's plan, right, from procreation in scripture, outside Eve now, rather Eve, we had Eve, and of course, Abel was killed. Then we had Noah, right, who also was a product of procreation. He also was known by procreation, Genesis 5:29. Then we had an interregnum, we don't have anybody. We now had Abraham, who was an idol worshiper. His dad had nothing to do with who he was. He was called out from nowhere. He's called, he has a wife, she's barren, and God says, yeah, that's it. Now we have Rachel. Rachel had Joseph, who had the right of the firstborn, Genesis 49. He has the firstborn blessing, Genesis 49, verse 25 and 26. He has a right of the firstborn. So, which means a barren situation, right, will still require travail. And that's not done. For Samuel. So God's redemptive plan can be carried out in a barren situation? Huh? Yeah. In a very, very impossible situation. So whenever you are confronted with impossibility, it's time to conceive and it's time to labor. For Samuel 1. For Samuel 1. An interesting thing is, you will not know what's going on immediately. You had Elkanah, he had two wives. One was Anna, for Samuel 1, 2. You know the story. Penina had children, and Anna had no children. So she goes, watch this now. She has no children. And verse 4, verse 5, Anna gave a worthy portion, for he loved her, but the Lord has shut her womb. An adversary also provoked her sore, verse 6, and to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so she was provoked, she wept, she did not eat. And the old Kenyan said, why do you weep? Am I not better to do than 10 sons? Story. That's a toasting line. How? So Eli rose up after they had eaten Shiloh, and after they had drunk, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now look at 10. It's critical here. She was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Now what did she see? She knew what could happen. Now, for you to know, this is not selfish. You're about to see why it's not selfish. This is not the typical pray for children. Oh, you know, how can I be among all the women of my classmates? How can I be among the women in Nigeria? That's not why. That's not it. Is that a legitimate reason to pray? It is, because you don't like to be like that. But this is not what the message is. Because we have seen so far, procreation births God's plans in the earth. Is that clear? So watch this now. She now vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you need look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid and will give thy handmaid a man child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. Is this selfish? No. This is aligning ourselves with whose plan? God's plan. That's what she has done. Came to pass as she continued praying. So there's, now the Hebrew here, she continued praying, means she did it for days. Some of us think it was just to the one and say, Lord, God said, eh, you said that? Stop praying, raise your hands and worship God. No, she continued praying. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now, notice something now. Let me show you this, very vital. Now listen to this part now. You know something about why she did not walk in offense? Because the prayer was not selfish. You know, if she was asking for a child, you know, that would carry out her dreams. That would, let me see the song. There's no song I don't want to sing, but that was what she was saying. And then Eli already, I mean, Eli is on G's blogs. And they mock him. Is that a man of God? Look at his children. They just see one photograph and it says, son of a so-called pastor. So she had heard those things. And then the same person now says, drunkard. How can I come and drink in the house of God? He didn't stop his own children from doing that. You know, but because it wasn't selfish. It was selfish, she would have just said, at least I'm not like your children. What did you say? Nothing, sir. She didn't do that. Are you here? Sometimes we are praying for Nigeria and it's selfish. They are praying for their economic benefits. So that they can be cursing in the middle. Anybody that wants to stand in the way of all of these things happening in the Lord, and this person does not obey traffic lights. They will bypass meter. If that prayer is going to be answered. Nonsense of negligence. Anybody! Lord! And they're praying. When we were in secondary school, there was one senior, Aminu Kazim. The guy is not wicked. He's very wicked. He's a good guy, I hope. He's a good guy. But, when I say wicked, if you're in government, you know I'm just teasing him. So there was sometimes like that, that the kind of punishment he gave us was so tough. So we decided to pray. Christians, Muslims, and the middle. We said we are going to cross him. So we stood under the moon. Said, God, I will say, he will fail his exams. He will do this one. Yeah, the best result. You know, sometimes you think that's how prayer works. In university, I remember one sister like that. I saw her. I went to check a pastor first, so I saw her, the man, guy's hostel. So she had seen me at a conference before. So she now saw me. I said, "What are you doing here, sir?" How? I hear was, you mentioned the man, said, "Professor, so and so." No, we're not a professor yet. Say, he's going to die tonight. You know, I don't know why people are going to say die. Because can't say die so easily. I mean, die. Say, he's going to die tonight. Say, I'm the apple of God's eye. Say, yeah, I thought the apple of God's eye. The thing about this was that the guy helped me get into the school. So I said, oh. He said, tonight. He said, except God is not the God of something. Who are you threatening? You want to threaten God. If you are God. That's not prayer body. You are even a body for prayer. So he was really upset. I said, okay. I said, no problem. He said, no. I said, and when he begins to act like a tout. Because you're angry. So the next year, I didn't know what happened, but the next year I saw her at the canteen of the Faculty of Law. And because that night I told her he's not dying. The man had become the dean. He's still very much alive. So I saw her, she didn't greet me. We're all here. Yeah? You know, that's not the kind of prayer. So when she's praying, why did she not get into offense? See the purpose. Sometimes we're praying for our country, Nigeria, and we want the move of the Spirit. We want, and at the same time, we are the same people cursing, getting into offense. No. You can't carry God's power that way. Now listen to this. She said to her, "Have you been drunk?" He said, "Not so, my Lord. I'm a woman," verse 15 of the sorrowful spirit. "I've neither drunk wine, nor strong drink, but I pour out my soul before the Lord. Count not my handmaid in the bar of Belial, for the abundance of my cup, complaint and grief have I spoken." He said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel granted that petition that you have asked of him." You know, and she had Samuel. Look at how Samuel became very important to God's purpose and plans. That Samuel was now the man who was going to take the baton, the work, from Eli. You don't know how the extent of your prayer. But again, conception. So this prayer, it has emotions to it. Now, it doesn't mean that you just be walking up emotions and be crying. No. You will see spirit-inspired emotions. That you will know that something is being birthed. Now, usually then, you know, we say something when we're younger, preachers, see, young, we say that you are, that whenever God gives something to your heart to do, we call it, you are carrying something. You are in labor pangs. You're carrying something. You find yourself just like these people in the position of delivering something. Something you are putting out. Now Isaiah 7:14 says, "A virgin." Notice again, there's war and God wants to give a sign of his deliverance. "Virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." It's all over the Old Testament. The motive of travail, the motive of labor pangs and labor pains are all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. Now we find different situations. We've seen barrenness with mockery, right? Huh? Barrenness with mockery. Where there's thousands. What's happened to your ministry? What is it? And you can walk in the flesh. She never walks in the flesh. If anybody should be walking in the flesh, it's Anna. She didn't. Because when you know the value of what you are doing, some things you won't even reply. There's no need. Your replies should be in the place of prayer. Are you here? Your responses, the right responses, should be in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. Years ago, we had some of this stuff. And I recall, I can now mention this now. Sister Lani called me. I know she remembers this call. Say, Pastor, so you do this? I smiled. I said, no. Because she was younger then. I said, it's time to pray. That these are prayer projects. That's what they are. So then you think, let me read a press statement. Let me write something. Let me sit down with people and explain. No. You are going in the flesh. Because when it comes to ministry, you have no part to play in making any defense. It's God's work. So I said to her, I said, no. Remember the phone call I'm talking about? Then let me give more details. I said, no. It's time to pray. This is about 14 years ago. I said, it's time to pray. What you do is pray. It's a prayer project. That's what you do. In God, when God wants to do such things new in your ministry, He's going to compel you to pray. If you won't hear it in the teaching series, there will be a circumstance that will make you do it. So some things that we run away from, they are actually prayer projects. You know, you won't teach Sarah how to pray. Ah, she has to pray. You won't teach Rachel. Ah, she has to pray. Or Rebecca. You will pray. You won't teach Anna to pray. So those circumstances, you say, what's going on? Have I missed God? No, you're about to get into His plan. That's the intro. You will be shaking. Okay, so do now. Pray. That's why Paul will say, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. It's time to pray. Go and look at your life. The deepest prayer life you've ever had is when you have challenges. So, if there are no challenges in your ministry around your life, you can readily tell yourself that you are not making progress. There will be new challenges. So we are asking for, you want your church to grow, your fellowship to grow. Your prayer life will have to grow. Because if you want more people, you must pray more. Are you following what I'm saying? You used to enjoy something, you'll be teaching the word, and they'll be flowing, asking you questions, buying books. So you enjoy your prayer life. All you're saying is, thank you, Father, for it. I give you praise for. I give you thank you. Then you don't see one case. One case can change your prayer life forever. Your prayer, you're complaining. You gotta say, I think I hear from heaven. Leave him alone. Leave Ephraim alone. Maybe he's not born again. You saw something. Say, hey! We covered the earth. You don't even go around the earth. Just one street. You know what is in the earth? What is going to feed the earth? Is there a song? Say, hey! You begin to pray. So you now discover that you are not happy. It's a prayer request. You are not happy. Yes, and you are just saying, I saw that your He said he's a Christian, Abby. Oh. He took loud. Say, what's loud? You don't even know what loud is. He said he's loudspeaker. Hey. Say, you'll be disappointed. This guy, he used to flow in the Holy Ghost meeting. What's going on? Prayer points. You have to get it some way, somehow. You are too comfortable. There are prayer group meeting. They say, so let's all pray for our disciples. They are so soon. Father, thank you for our disciples. I'm going to say that good day with our disciples. So thank you, Father. Take your phone. You've not seen problem. They say, disciple, you even go and tell the prayer group that don't stop that particular prayer point. Please. You don't have a body. You just be unhappy. Sometimes it will come with sadness. You say, you're not doing anything. You are doing fine. Everything. You're just eating now. And you say, what's going on? God is staring you. There's a burden. Back pangs have been birthed in you. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Zechariah 12 and 10. Are you with me? I know you have seen that even in your prayer group meetings, the way you pray has changed. What is that? It means there's some in the air. You have to pick it. You become, if this has not happened to you, then you should go and do water baptism. At least feel the water. You discover that you start praying and then you are not satisfied. So I say, and I pray with the Father, and with the Father, and with the Father, and with the Father, look, that's not what I'm talking about. You are the Father, you don't have consultation. You are walking through the day. Whatever is in the heart of the Father, he puts it on your heart. The Father is crying. The Father is not happy about things. The Father is not always rejoicing. Amen? So, you just know you are not done. You leave, not because you don't think the Father has it. That's not about hearing. That's not it. It's not prayer. It's not about God hearing and answering. No. You are in His will. You are carrying out His work on earth. Zechariah 12. Are you following? I showed you last week. Let's take it together. And verse 10. I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as he mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for what? Birth motive? Isaiah 66. I know God's instruction for us in this year and years to come. And you know, I was telling the leaders yesterday night, I said, I was in Kenya and I was preaching something else. We were having a Holy Ghost meeting and he just showed me a vision. I was surprised. And he said to strengthen local churches. I shared something with the leaders yesterday night. And I said, I didn't even know that person had spoken anything. So I said, look at what this person said. And that's exactly what God told us last year. And one of the ways we are going to do that is to have consistent burdens in prayer for people. I said to you, a pastor should pray more than he preaches. Is that clear? A discipler. Some of you, that's new. That's on title now. My discipler. I heard that amongst you. My discipler. What am I? Discipler in chief. Oh, it's fine. Isaiah 66. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was born of a man child. Who had heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travails, she brought forth her children. Zion is another name for God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the city of God, is manifested on the earth till it travails and brought forth children. Luke 22:44. Before we get there, look at Genesis. Remember, we look at Genesis. So when, and this is the typical Old Testament narrative about supplication. Genesis 32:24, when Jacob wrestled. Remember that? When he wrestled. You know, it all comes with the same motive. You are struggling, right? He struggled. And he had great power. What was he birthing? Was birthing purpose. Israel. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
I have to learn to do this. You have to take prayer seriously. I told you last week that God will trust a man that prays. You see some people, they are very scholarly with the Bible. And they like to do that, but their prayer life just with this. That inspiration is wrong. Just call out with the Bible and all that. For somebody had accused me before, he said, the way you teach prayer, I said, what about in Christ realities? What about in Christ? That's in Christ reality. The reality of Christ himself, he's praying, Luke 22:44, and his blood came out of his body. He doesn't know who he is in Christ. That's why that happened to Jesus. If he knows who he is in Christ, why is he crying? Someone said that all night, I know what, you know, this was in those days of, when we just were teaching redemption, he said, you know, and you know, somebody said, all these vigils, not necessary. So why are you staying up late? I don't stay up late again. Because he gave his beloved sleep. So I just sleep. He didn't know what that meant. So I said, I don't stay up late again. Then I was, he said, Jesus all night, what was he doing? I know what he was. He was just giving thanks to the Father. Oh. And Hebrews 5:7 says he has strong cry, giving thanks. That means just when you say, yeah! That's thanksgiving. Yeah, Father! I love you, Father! Yeah! Oh, Father, 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 Luke 22:44, he's praying. And this might require you leave your house. Is that clear? That you don't become a nuisance in your neighborhood. That's why Jesus went to the desert. Or the garden of Gethsemane. Don't open your door and say, I'm traveling. My neighbors, I am. Your travel will increase. So, are you following what I'm saying here? So you see, he's struggling. And in Luke 24:44, we saw Jesus do just the same. Brother Hagin said, many conversions, but little birth. And I can tell you this, that if you're going to have true salvation experiences, it has to be by prayer. No matter the amount of organization you do to a meeting, or how you preach very hard, see, if there's no prayer involved, you should not even be sure of what has happened. You shouldn't be sure. You yourself should not be sure. It's never going to change. Look at this now. Jesus gave these guys a great commission. You know, he told them to wait before they go out, right? But you know, there was something they knew you would have said. He didn't say don't pray. And they continued steadfastly in prayer and supplication. Acts 1:14-15. Without being told, we know the day of Pentecost is a prayer meeting. That you, there's no wait. As I say, well, the Lord has not, the Lord cannot say he's not leading you to pray. It can't happen. He can say don't preach yet. He can say don't teach yet. He can't say don't pray yet. Are you following what I'm saying? No. There's no don't pray yet in the Bible. You have to pray. So, the bodies will come because God is birthing a purpose. You know, Paul said in Galatians 1:15 that he separated from a mother's womb and called him by grace. So the birth pangs, look at Galatians 4:19. When you see a pastor, cell leader, complain about his members, he's not praying again. I'm not saying you should not say what is going on. But there is a, when you say, I don't know, sir. And that's how you stop. You can say all that and say, I just have to pray. You're talking like a Christian. I just have to pray. Some of us want ready congregations. You just appear somewhere. I remember years ago, I was given a job to pastor. Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily what everybody should do. Let someone quote me wrongly. And you know that church entered by, you know what it means to enter your eye? They were bigger than the church. Far larger. Far, far, far larger. Their choir was more than the fellowship I was pastoring. So I said, I was going to stay long. I said, in 5 months I'll be gone. I'm leaving. He said, I told my friends, I said, you know something. I said, there was just something about it. He said, what? My friends were like, I said, no. It's not my work. That I want something that will birth. This is not it. They said, no, that I was getting to. I said, this should be a product of we are praying about. Look at what I've been saying so far. I've not said, so I saw. It's how God has been leading me. I said, no. It's easier. Let's get to this ministry. The position is there. I mean, everything was there. You're even learning the teaching. Now let's take our time to birth what God wants us to do. It may take time, but we'll get it done. I began to pray. Just pray. Set forth sometimes, just labor and pray. And that. Some people may not like what you are saying. Say, no, you are just being religious. Mm-mm. You know that when God is going to do something in your life and ministry, He will start by giving you what to pray about. In Galatians 4:19, Paul used the same statement. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth. That word, odino, it means I have birth pains till Christ be formed in you. In chapter 4, verse 27, rejoice, O barren that here bears not. Break forth and cry, thou that prevails travails not, for the desolate hath many more children than he which had an husband. So the barren is the woman that has not travailed. Do you get it? Uh-huh. Do you understand that? The barren is the woman that has not, as soon as she travails, she will bring forth. Paul is saying, my little children, of whom I travail again, till Christ be formed in you. So as we are producing new converts, new birth by prayer, the men that will have fallen, like those in Galatia, Paul did not just teach them a long session. You should understand this thing. If you know this series, that series, he began to travel. And that travel definitely was inclusive of deep-seated prayer. Anyone that teaches you ministry as is fooling you. Except it's entertainment you want to do. If you want to birth purpose, you have to learn to pray. Agonizing prayer. Odino is birth pangs where you feel pain, a lot of pain in praying. You have emotions of sadness, emotions sometimes almost looking like bitterness. So I put this down. I said, when revival comes, now when I say revival, you know what I mean? I mean God wants to restore something. I'm not using a Bible word here. In Joel, there are two critical elements. We're going to see it next week. The first is a change of attitude. I believe, for example, that amongst us, since Community Church, the body of Christ in Nigeria, those that, we believe God for the revelation of God's word around the country, there's a change of attitude. And one of the things I believe God wants us to change about is pride. Sometimes you feel, some things, we don't know it, and you, it gets into your head. You must break off that fallow ground and say, Lord, no, we are going to turn around on this matter. We are going to do that. Another thing I believe we are going to do is to, the deans of worldliness. I said it as I said, worldliness. Some of us, we started out ministry and we're very conservative when our eyes were not getting to flashy things. Now you are relaxed. You are thinking about the next hairstyle. Thinking about, you know, see. Eh? When such desires start becoming prominent in your head, something is wrong. You have a change of mind. Yes, it's good to relax and watch movies when you have free time. But every day. Ah, brother, change of mind. Something has happened. After which you have to get into prayer. If you get into prayer without that change, that prayer will not be deep-seated. That change will compel you to why you have to pray. I'll share more of this next week. In Colossians 4 and 12, Paul says there's one Epaphras. He says he travels. That word, labor, is the word agonizomai. It means to practically fight in prayer. To fight in prayer. So you see, all these things come together. To fight. Agonizomai. To fight. Same thing that happened to Jesus. But the Greek word is different, but it's the same. To fight in prayer. To literally be pulling punches. To literally be struggling through. John 16 says, then a man is born. So you need to see that. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you have a vision for your community, your nation? Let me see your hand. Your city. You have a vision for where you are. It will never come to pass without praying and traveling. It won't happen. Except you want a fake product. You know, sometimes you can get fake product. Brass for gold. Let me just have something. I was telling the pastor, I said, look, if you want to fill our meetings every day, we know what to do. I said, well, we're not going to do that. I won't do ministry that when I get at home, I'll begin to say, Lord, what have we done? What have we done? What have we done? It took them a while to convince me about choosing cell leaders. I said, ha. So we're not, hey, they said, Pastor, we can. I said, because see, at the end of the day, people will cry for you. But forget it, doesn't mean God likes what you are doing, no? And because you are born of God, you will know. So people cry and say, ah, yeah, that church, you know, they are doing well. See how many pastors there are. See how many leaders there are. Ah, you get carried away. No? I said, okay. You remember I said it was the Lord that I said, let's just be praying. Let's just be praying. Let's just pray it out. Because that's the reason I know. Let's just pray. We'll lay hands on something as we are praying. Because see, I don't want to do anything. I just say, ah, everybody say, yeah, that ministry. You must know how to separate praise of men from God's will. You have to do that. So if you have anything, are you following what I'm saying? Prophecies have come. You see a vision. Those things are not excitement. I told you last week. When I had some brethren, we said something and they were saying, yes. I said, no, it's not time for this. Oh. The only time where you can legitimately rejoice over your service for God is at the end. That is why I'm not against people that do this. Oh. Please don't quote me wrongly. Oh. Aha. I don't do anniversary for ministry. Oh. I say it. For some of you, they send messages as well. They thank you for. We just said we started. And we're now cutting cake. Now it's good to say, it after all, the Lord helped us. It's good. But sometimes you can have a sense of fulfillment. You are doing maybe 5 years in ministry. And EWM Kumi, is he going place to place? You see Pastor Adeboye. And you are cutting cake. That cake should become gravel in your mouth. Ah, you see people like that? I saw one man, a missionary. He's the oldest in the world. He's 110. And the man was saying, he wishes he can still just go. Said a few years ago, he was still on the fields of Mexico. As he was for over 60 years. You are cutting cake. You are taking a picture. Hey, it's too early. It's too early. There are nations to reach. And don't ever think, never in your life should you just say, after all, I've tried. Don't ever say, I've tried in ministry, because when you say it, you cut yourself off. Don't say it though. Don't even say it alone. Whether you're alone with your brethren, you are with the supernatural world. You must see when you see the vision, the prophecy, it's time to pray. That's what it is. What we are doing today, before we met you, before I met you, before I saw all of you, we had this teaching, prayer and supplication. Year 2001. Yeah, Saturnia will know what I'm talking about. And we began to pray, and we began to speak about Nigeria. This is 21 years ago. Usually, when teaching like that come up, God is telling us something about the future. We began to pray. We prayed for days. We had the Holy Ghost there. We prayed there again. We had maybe 10 people, 15. All right, see, this is what's going to happen. God's going to do this. So what he's saying is this. Every time you have such instructions, it's prayer. I travel at birth, Christ be formed in you. Is prayer. I said number one, a turnaround, right? In our lives, there are things we are always turning around from. Because we are human, subject to frailty, we make errors here. We can get carried away by the results. Sometimes it can be seen. Sometimes it can not just be seen, it can just be oversight. Sometimes, things can just creep into our lives. So we are always having a cause to turn around. Call it repentance, call it anything. Then we are called to pray. So last week we said, how do burdens come? They come by revelation. God will show you something. You will hear something by the Spirit. Like Rebecca, she saw two nations. You hear something by the Spirit. So this is how we're going. This is what we're going to do. I knew we were going to have sex coming to church. I didn't tell anybody. I just placed Pastor in the Spring of Grace. I didn't say, as Pastor for Pastor Stokes, I was asking Pastor. I didn't tell him. I just kept quiet. You know? We're doing meetings. I didn't say it to anybody. I didn't say, guys, you know, we're going to start so and so. But I knew where we were going. So I just kept praying and trusting God that things will just happen the way He wants it. And that's how I've always done things. Just wait. So one day we're having meetings. We had left Edmond Crescent. We used to have meetings and all that. The place would fill up van. One time, some brethren were saying we should all use roll on. No, this place was getting choked up. Someone said, why can't we use Faith Plaza? I knew what was going on. You just Faith Plaza. So when we go to Faith Plaza, you know the story very well. I said, what do we now call ourselves? So I said, I gave it. Nathan said, no, what says community? I said, okay. That's how it started. Did I know? Yes, I did. It's not about writing plans, doing flyer, and you know, taking photographer. Let's use this one. Bible teacher. That's it. Let's go in this direction. We're going to write books. Someone told me, said it's bruising press. Go do a book. Said, this thing you put out on Facebook. You must become a book. And it's a pastor I respect. I said, no. I said, I'll wait for when we're led of God. The guy said, I said, why is your own like this? Led of God book. I was just praying. So when I was doing some work, I was putting some work, I was doing something, and I knew that was the time. But I didn't say it. Earlier in the year, we had put out the same Facebook post. We had done, tongues, let us pray, and one other thing. Just put it up, and I was watching. We were praying. We had the fast then. Then suddenly, I was just discussing. I was thinking, who was I talking to? I said, it was Dan. And I said, on Bible interpretation. I said, yes. And so I said, okay, let's go ahead. I knew what was going to happen. So when that guy came back to me, he said, oh, no, you guys are a strange person. I begged you that I should publish one book. You said you are not late. Now that you are late, see how many you have given us to read. So see how many you have given us to read. I said, we are going to write it for many years. And the fountain will never go dry. Because we'll keep praying. Is that clear? It's not because we've studied the word so much, we'll keep praying. So, we said number two, prophecy. Prophets have come. Well, thank God for the prophecy. I said, glory! Woo! Woo! After I said glory, now sit down. What did the prophecy say? Prophecy says that the cults will get saved. These Muslims, when you hear that, it's a prayer point. Number three, just by looking at events. Just by looking at events. I'll close here. In Acts 17, Paul, he just saw. Acts 17. He saw it. And 16. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him. Just by seeing. You don't have to be told. See the rise of vices among young people. You see people are abandoning their faith in Europe and America because that's not our major jurisdiction. You see an abandonment of Bible theology in churches. You see churches are given to entertainment more than to the things of the Spirit. By just complaining and complaining, nothing is going to happen. It's time to pray about it. You see that suddenly the people of your fellowship used to be very fervent in prayer. They stop attending prayer group meetings. And it can now come in twos, threes, fours, fives. Guys that were really fervent towards the word. You go and check them, they're no longer willing. They want to, let me just get somebody else. They're missing a point. Something is being birthed. And there will be a sign of barrenness at some point, okay? And that barrenness is to travail. So tonight, just like many more nights from today, we'll keep getting deeper. I'm going to set you on a course very soon. But I just want to give you a background. God is, what he told us almost this time last year, this is the hour. Strengthening local churches. This is the hour. And the scripture always comes to my heart. Every time I say that statement. When Jesus said, Simon Peter, Satan has there to sift you. Agreed. He says, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So he hates us against the enemy. He gives us information ahead of time. He stirs our heart to pray. And we strengthen the brethren. Hold someone's hand as you are seated. Let's just pray for one another. Pray in the spirit. They're sharing things in your heart.